It is Christmas 2020. I was nervous if we'd make it here, but we did. I don't want to dwell on the ups and the downs of what 2020 has been, but I do have something that I am thankful for in 2020, and so I want to share that with you. I have a three-year-old. His name is Thomas, and because of 2020 and being locked down, and working from home and all that fun stuff, I got to spend way more time with him than I normally would have. And so that is something I'm thankful for. Spending time with Thomas has made me understand that a child's perspective is completely different than ours. And sometimes it's so odd. They can find joy in the most mundane things. The other day, Thomas was taking a shower, and our shower has two glass sides, and he yelled from inside the shower, "Dad, I'm in a giant snow globe." And well, what kind of a dad says, "No, you're not. This is a shower." Like, "No, yeah, absolutely you are, and enjoy it, son. That's right." See, a child can bring joy and laughter and hope to normal tasks that we overlook, like showering, for those of us who do. Now, sometimes with all the craziness of Christmas and trying to make sure everyone gets a present, and we accommodate families who live forever away, or even the people next door, make sure that we're doing the right thing and we don't overlook something crucial, sometimes we do miss something important. I would say the most important thing regarding Christmas is Jesus' birth, baby Jesus. And if you have not heard that before, I am pleased to be the one to share it with you. Now, most of you would say, though, you haven't forgotten about baby Jesus, right? I mean, this is the last official day of Advent. You haven't forgotten about baby Jesus. That's what Christmas is all about, right? Well, all right then. Let's discuss the role that Jesus plays in our lives as Christians. Now, we've been going through this Advent season with a series called Behold, the King Foretold. And we've looked through the Old Testament scriptures that show us who Jesus is and is ultimately going to be. Brandon talked to us about Jesus defeating the evil one. That one was called Behold the Skull Crusher, my personal favorite title. And then Gino brought us a message about Jesus being the great servant. Zach brought us one about Jesus as our sovereign, our king. And then last week, Dan explained how Jesus is the quintessential shepherd. See, all these pieces, the skull crusher, the shepherd, the servant, I missed one. Sovereign. Thank you for listening. All those things they point to this one specific thing on who Jesus is. The role Jesus came to ultimately fulfill, Savior. So part of being that Savior was for God to live amongst us. I want to read from Zephaniah chapter 2. "Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for behold, I come and I will dwell in your midst, declares the Lord. And many nations shall join themselves to the Lord in that day, and they shall be my people, and I will dwell in your midst, and you shall know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you." A Savior dwelling in our midst. That's baby Jesus. That's Christmas. So this word Savior or Messiah or Anointed One or Christ, for Christians these words hold such a sacred meaning. The Christ. I mean, after all, Jesus has to be the Christ, right? It's his last name. Christ. Jesus Christ. Obviously, I'm just joking. Christ is a title here. See, Christ is the Greek version of the Hebrew word for Messiah, which means Savior, but its literal translation is Anointed One. But again, it's not really descriptive, right? We don't anoint people anymore. So what does that really mean? What does it mean to be the anointed one? What does it mean to even be an anointed one? See, anointing involved the pouring of special oil on top of people and covering them with it. But why? Most of the time it was because they didn't shower. We talked about this earlier. But the special anointing oil was for something completely different. Regardless of the origin or the definition or usage, the intent of anointing is to set something apart, whether it be a person, a place, or a thing, and it be set apart for divine use. It's meant to empower people to accomplish God's work for protection or to describe the Messiah's deliverance. There are three types of people or professions who were anointed in the Hebrew culture: king, prophet, and priest. The thing that makes Christmas Christmas is Jesus' birth. And in that Jesus, that baby boy born in Bethlehem, he is our Savior, our Messiah, the ultimate king, the ultimate priest, and the ultimate prophet. So let's start with king, all right? You got kings in the Old Testament like David, Saul, Solomon. All these were anointed to be kings. And again, Jesus is the ultimate king. David, Saul, Solomon, they're all kings of Israel, right? A specific region on earth. But Jesus is the ultimate king, the king of everything. There's a prophecy that we read, you probably hear it every Christmas, and I want you to hear something different from it today. It's from Isaiah. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And on the increase of his government and peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it, to uphold it with justice and righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The Savior will come and sit on the throne of David and be king forever. He will be just, he will be righteous, and his reign of justice and his reign of righteousness will not end. Now, because of this prophecy, there were a lot of Jewish people who were looking for a warrior king to come. They were looking for a king to rise up and slaughter the Romans who they were living under the boot of. They wanted their own nation again. See, the Israelites hadn't been a nation of their own when Jesus was born for around 415 years. They had been living under the rule of the Babylonians, the Assyrians, the Greeks, the Romans, just to name the big players. These people were oppressed. They were ready for a king to overthrow the government. Then Jesus comes. And I want to look at in John chapter 18. Jesus is being questioned by Pilate right before his crucifixion, and he responds to this king inquiry this way: "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world." And Pilate said to him, "So you are a king." Jesus answered, "You say that I'm a king. And for this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Jesus says, "Yes, I am the king, but not of what you see, not just of what you see. I'm the king of things you don't even know about yet. I came into this world specifically to tell you the truth, specifically to be the truth, to be the Savior of all mankind." So Jesus meets the ultimate king criterion, for the Savior of the for the Savior Messiah. So I guess as the Savior, my question to you today is He truly the King of your life? The next type of people who were anointed were priests. See, priests were people who were set apart to perform a holy service. Within the Hebrew history, the priests were the ones who blessed the people with God's instructions, who gave the sacrifices on the behalf of the people. The priests began when the law of Moses was handed down. Aaron's group, the Levites, were then told, hey, you're not getting any land. You're going to be a tribe of priests to take care of the temple, to take care of sacrifices, and to take care of people. So the Levites, these priests, were in charge of acting out the sacrifices, making sure the people of Israel got it right. And from this group of Levites, from this group of priests, came a high priest. This man was chosen to be in charge of it all. He was the only person allowed once a year to enter the Holy of Holies, to put the blood on the Ark of the Covenant, to cover the entire country's sins. By these daily and yearly sacrifices, the sins of the people were temporarily covered until a Messiah came to take their sins away fully. When we say that Jesus is the Savior, the Messiah, we're recognizing that He is the ultimate high priest. Like the Levitical priest, Jesus offered a sacrifice to the Lord, to the law of God, when He offered Himself up to die. Hebrews chapter 7 says, "For it was indeed fitting that we should have a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily for His own sins and then for those of the people, since He did this once and for all when He offered up Himself." Unlike the Levitical priests who had to continually offer sacrifices, Jesus only had to do it the one time. And in doing it, He gained eternal redemption for all those who come to God through Him. Hebrews chapter 9 says about Jesus, "He entered once and for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of His own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption." See, we, followers of Jesus, no longer have to continue to make sacrifices or ask a priest to intercede for us unto God, because Jesus, our Messiah, our Savior, made the sacrifice once as our ultimate high priest. The one who ensures our salvation. So my question then to you is, have you turned your sins over to Him? Have you made Jesus your high priest, or are you still trying to do it every day on your own? Finally, Jesus is the Messiah in the final role that requires anointing, prophet. Prophets were known to be the ones who spoke for God. They spoke God's word. They called people to repentance. They called people out for their transgressions, and sometimes they told the future, and more than likely they were killed for their efforts. Think Elijah. Think Elisha. Think Isaiah. Think Moses. Think people along this line. They are the major prophets. And when it comes to anointing, a prophet could be anointed with the oil, but most of the time, they were anointed with the Spirit. A spirit of anointing. The spirit of anointing sounds both exciting and a little bit frightening to me. I got to be honest with you. Jesus said He had the anointing of the Spirit at the very start of His ministry. In Luke chapter 4, Jesus went to the tabernacle. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him, and he unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." We need a year of Lord's favor, don't we? And he rolled up the scroll and he gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all the synagogue were fixed on him, and he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Jesus lets the people in attendance know that he is anointed by God with the Spirit to provide liberty, to provide healing, to proclaim good news, to proclaim the Lord's favor. Remember what we said before about prophets? Prophets represent the Word of God. Jesus is the Word of God incarnate. John 1 is talking about Jesus when it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Jumping to verse 14 in that same chapter, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." Prophets also called people to repentance. Jesus had a tendency to do this with fun visual pictures, I got to be honest. In Matthew chapter 7, we have a verse that Christians often, and even non-Christians, non-believers for that matter, like to quote. It basically says, "Don't you tell me what to do." I'm going to read that one verse for you. Matthew 7, 1. "Judge not, that you be not judged." You heard that before, right? Don't tell me what to do. Don't tell me what to do, and you quote Scripture. However, the rest of that passage is about calling us out for our transgressions. So what I'm going to do is do you a favor, and we're going to finish that passage. "Judge not, that you be not judged. For the judgment you pronounce, with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but don't notice the log that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Let me take that speck out of your eye,' when there's a log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, then you'll see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." See, context is everything. This is not a condemnation for helping our fellow man. This is a spurring of us to continue to examine ourselves, know where our faults lay, and fix them. This is Jesus calling us out, calling us towards self-examination and repentance and turning from our sinful ways. Next, prophets often told the future. Jesus does this a whole bunch of times, but the one I want to point out is when the disciples are really excited and super impressed with the temple that Herod built. This is a digital representation of what we think it looked like. It was a marvel in the time period. 60 years earlier, at an enormous cost to the people, this had been built, and everyone thought it would last forever. And now, to Herod's credit, it is considered a masterpiece of the time. But while they're marveling at the temple, looking at this, walking around it while they're in Jerusalem, this conversation happens in Matthew. As Jesus was leaving the temple grounds, his disciples pointed out to him the various temple buildings. But he responded, "Do you see all these buildings? I tell you the truth, they will be completely demolished. Not one stone will be left on top of another." True to Jesus' statement here, the Romans came in 70 CE and destroyed the same temple that the disciples were marveling at. They took the pieces of the temple and they transported them to Rome, and they used those pieces to build something that you may have seen before, the Colosseum in Rome. It was such a beautiful temple, the Romans said, that is a good job. We're going to take that and use it for something else. Lastly, prophets sometimes died for their efforts. Now, this is Christmas, not Easter, so we're not going to get into that part of it, but I do want to say we commemorate Jesus' dying on the cross for our sins every Easter, so I'm pretty sure he met this one. And if all that doesn't convince you that Jesus was a prophet, he called himself one in his own words in Luke chapter 4, and when his hometown folks start jeering at him, and he said, "Truly I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his own hometown." Jesus, the ultimate prophet who came to show us the way, came to call us to repentance. He told the future. He died for his efforts. My question to you is, have you submitted to his call for your life as a prophet, as a Savior? So, Jesus, anointed one, Messiah, Christ, Savior, all these things are made possible in his birth, which we celebrate tonight and tomorrow, Christmas. With his beautiful birth, children bring joy to the holidays, and Jesus is no exception. He is the originator. He is the reason for the holidays. So today, as we continue to sing, as we continue to smile, as we continue to spend time together with our families, be it in person or over Zoom like we're going to do with my family tomorrow, remember, Jesus is the Savior that came for you and for me. Jesus is the Savior who came to save us from, to give us eternal life with God. He is the skull crusher. He is the servant. He is the shepherd. He's the sovereign. He is the one. He is the one who all those things point to ultimately. Our Savior, the ultimate King, the ultimate prophet, the ultimate priest, the anointed one, Messiah Christ. Behold the Savior. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much. Oh, God, thank you so much for your Son. Thank you so much for what tomorrow represents. Thank you so much for what we're singing and our words represent. Pray that we remember baby Jesus and the joy he brings and the Savior he becomes. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.